Again, we do thank Grace Alone for coming tonight and singing for us. It is our prayer that young people would give your heart afresh to the Lord and your hearts would be consecrated unto Him. We do welcome the Reverend Ian Harris, a minister of our Anne Long congregation, to Garva tonight and to our youth rally. And the Reverend Harris was the Reverend Harris of Kitale in Kenya. He permitted me to preach in his pulpit in Kitale. In fact, he opened up two pulpits. I had to preach two services that Sunday morning. Between getting from one to the other, I had to jump on the back of a bike, and the poor fella had to use every muscle that he had to get me up the hill to Kitale. And that's something we'll not forget. But it's nice to return the favour and to welcome Reverend Harris to Garva tonight. We've asked him to deal with the subject, how to know the call of God. And we do trust and pray the Lord will bless him now as he comes to bring God's word to us.
I'd like to thank the Reverend Patterson for his words of welcome along to the meeting tonight. It's a great joy to be present with you. It's lovely to see so many gathered in also for this special youth rally. I had forgotten that he was on the bicycle in Kenya. I didn't tell him at the time. I never got on to one of those bicycle taxis in Kenya. So he was a much braver man than what I was. But maybe he got a much fitter fellow than was needed to push me up the hill. But it's lovely to be here tonight with you. And I see great encouragement in the fact that so many young people have come out from around youth fellowships in this area for this particular subject this evening. I hope it bodes well for your interest in the will of God for your life, because the most important thing for your life and for my life is to know the will of God and to know that we're in the will of God for our lives. Now please turn with me for a short scripture reading to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We'll end our reading at verse 17, and we know that God will bless this, the public reading of his own holy word. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer with God's word open before us, and let us unite in prayer and ask God's blessing upon our study of God's word this evening. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege that is ours of meeting together as the manner is in thy house and around thy precious word to seek thy face. We come collectively as a congregation tonight, and we pray that thou, the Holy Spirit, will guide us into the truth that is found in the word of God. And yet we come individually, and we thank thee that thou dost have a special plan and purpose for all of our lives. And I pray that there might be a word in season for every searching heart tonight. We thank thee that you've told us that if ye seek me, ye shall find me when ye seek me with all your heart. And I pray that there might be a searching out after the will of God for young hearts and young lives in the meeting tonight. And for those, Lord, that are stabilised in life and have their jobs and careers, I pray that there might be a challenge from the word of God even to their lives tonight and to their hearts tonight, and that there might be direct leading and guidance from the word of the Lord this evening for each and every individual. Draw alongside. I need the help of God the Holy Spirit this evening, and I pray that thou, the Spirit of God, will fill me and enable me to bring forth thy truth as thus and thus saith the Lord. Grant now, I pray of thee, the hand of God to abide upon us, and may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart find acceptance in thy sight, for we pray through Christ, our Redeemer's name. Amen. Our subject tonight is, what is the call of God? And yet, the call of God comes under the broader title of, how does God guide his people? Because if you and I fail to know the Lord's guidance in our lives, we'll never know what is God's call in our lives. And it is as we know God's guidance, then we can know God's call to a particular service or aspect of ministry in life. Now, some have taken this to apply to only various forms of Christian service and ministry, but I want to take it much further this evening, because I believe each Christian should know the Lord's guidance in whatever they decide to do with their lives. Not all of you are going to go into full-time Christian service, as it is so called. Not all of you are going to go to Bible school, but all of you should know the will of God for your lives and know that you are fulfilling God's will and all of your potential for God in life. Whether you're going to university or into Bible college, whether you're entering this year into a profession or into a trade, whether you're deciding on your subjects for school or thinking of work and employment after school, each one needs guidance in their lives this evening. Now, there are, of course, quick fix solutions. You can go into any Christian bookshop, and I guarantee you'll find some title that will give you 7 easy steps how to know the will of God for your lives. At best, such titles are simplistic in their approach, but I think at worst, they're humanistic and they're unbiblical. Young person, let me tell you tonight that one of the most difficult things for a Christian to know is to know the will of God for their lives. And if anybody tells you any differently, they have a different experience than to the most of us. And yet it is with certainty and it is with assurance that we can say that God has a plan for each one of our lives. There's an amazing verse in Ephesians 2 and 10, and it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The very works that our hands are given to do, God ordained that we should walk in them. It's an amazing verse to consider, that God preordained even the work that he would put into our hands. Even the very role and function and ministry that we would have in life, God had a plan for it, ere we were even on this side of eternity. This being so, it would be unthinkable that God doesn't give guidance to his children in the way in which they are to go. If God has a plan for your life, and if God has a plan for my life, then it would be unthinkable to say that there's no guidance into knowing what is God's plan for our lives. So the nature of our subject, I believe, requires that we approach it from that broad consideration, first of all, that God does guide us. And we can say that with absolute assurance and certainty, and then we can narrow it down to a more specific dimension, and we can say that God still calls young people into his service. Now, starting with some general considerations. Firstly, I'd like to consider with you, how does God guide his children today? We read through the pages of the New Testament, and it abounds in examples of how God guided the early New Testament church. One such key text is found in John's Gospel. If you turn that text up with me for a moment, John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 13. We read the promise of Jesus to his disciples and to his apostles. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This was the promise of Christ to his apostles. They were to be guided, and they were to be guided into the truth. The very same truth that Jesus mentioned in John 17:17, when he prayed for those same disciples, ere he went out and died for them on the cross of Calvary, and he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through the truth. Are being made holy, are being conformed to the will of God, is through the truth of God. That they were especially guided is illustrated many times throughout the New Testament after the ascension of the risen Christ back into glory. We're not going to look up all the references, but just read through the Acts of the Apostles in itself and see how the Lord miraculously guided and directed those very apostles to whom the Lord Jesus gave that wonderful promise in John's Gospel chapter 16. You will find there how the Spirit of God spoke directly to them, and how the Spirit of God miraculously and personally guided them. Acts chapter 13 verse 2, Acts chapter 16 verse 7. You will read also how in dreams and in visions and in revelations they were given special guidance in their lives in Acts chapter 16 verse 9 and 10. You will even read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11 how the Lord himself, the risen Christ, stood by Paul and spoke to him and gave him personal, individual guidance. So these men had special, divine, and direct guidance as the founders of the New Testament church and the human penmen of the New Testament scriptures. However, brethren and sisters, we're not the apostles. And we're not the prophets upon which the foundations of the New Testament church was built. The guidance which they received was direct, though partial. Ours is indirect, yet complete. I believe Paul spoke of such when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. God guided his people for a time through direct, partial revelation. But the time came when the foundational work of the apostles and the prophets was completed, and now we have the final, completed revelation of Scripture. God has given it to us in our very hands. What we need to know about God's will for our lives and all that pertains to godliness, so that the man of God, as we were reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, has been written down and preserved for us in the Scriptures of truth. In our own confessional standards, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, this is one of the foundational aspects of the whole foundation of our whole Reformed system of belief. In chapter 1, section 6, let me read it to you. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. We need to reiterate to our young people, because many of our young people are being bombarded by other teaching that the process of revelation, it is complete. And what we need to know about God's will for our lives, as we have been reading, has either expressly been set forth in the Scripture, that is directly stated, or may be deduced from Scripture, that is indirectly stated. And so thus, from the Scriptures of truth, there is guidance for the child of God. I can't direct you to any other book tonight, other than the book of books, the Bible itself, if you want to find guidance for your life. And this is not just guidance about going into Christian service. This is about guidance how to live as a Christian. The two go together. Christ ever only spoke of one way in which we might learn his will. And it was the word of the living God. Sanctify them through the truth. God guides and God sanctifies each one of us through the truth of God. What a special book we have in the Bible. Peter spoke of it in 2 Peter chapter 1:19. If you take time to read the whole chapter, you will find that Peter spoke there in that opening chapter of his second epistle of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what an experience he had. He saw the Lord transfigured before him. But he did not point his readers to his experience. Rather, he pointed his readers in verse 19 to the more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So tonight, it is our job, but it is our privilege to direct you as young people to the more sure word of prophecy, which is able to direct you into the will of God for your life as a Christian. And from that basis then, to give you further guidance in your service for God as a Christian. Now secondly, such is the confusion of this issue. We'll have to broaden our study a little bit and we'll look for a moment at what are the alternative views about guidance. We live in the age of the Pentecostal and the Charismatic movement. Many young people, even in the Free Church, have views that they have assumed from, let's say, scripture unions at school and from outside bodies which have nothing to do with biblical Reformed Christianity. And there are many alternative views out there that are contrary to our own confessional position and to our own biblical understanding. There are those, especially amongst Pentecostal people, who place a great emphasis upon feelings. Such people love to talk about their feelings, how they were prompted by the Spirit and how they felt that they should do such and such in a given situation. Or, I have heard it said to me, that they had a direct impression put upon their heart that they ought to do this or they ought to do that. Well, feelings are generated by our emotions. How we emotionally feel, are they generated by our bodily sensations? And these are affected, young people, by a whole host of factors which can change daily, even hourly. So let me reassure you from my own Christian experience, feelings are not a sure guide to God's leading. There's many an individual who stepped out on that road and said, now this is the will of God for me, and they felt strongly about it, but they were totally in error and totally wrong. Others place a greater emphasis upon their experience. They have had an experience and they proudly vaunt their experience above scriptural truth. And it really doesn't matter what the Bible says upon a particular subject because they have had this experience that it has got to be right. Now, there are many different experiences that you can have, but it doesn't make them biblical. there are those who have told me that smoking cannabis gave them a greater experience with God, and they could pray better when they were under the influence of cannabis. Well, whoever their experience was with, it wasn't with God. Every experience that we have has got to be measured by the word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. And experience alone is no test or no direction to guide. Still, there are others, and they put a great stress on signs and wonders. And over in Kenya, on a daily basis, I was confronted by people who professed to do great signs and wonders in the Lord's name. When I come back to Northern Ireland, I thought it wouldn't be as prominent, but even up there in the Mourne Mountains, there are those, and they profess that they have the power to do great signs and to do great wonders. It would seem to me that such people forget the words of Jesus. Remember what he said in Matthew 12:39. He said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." There's no merit in seeking after a sign, young person. In the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for seeking after signs and not trusting in the revelation that God had already given. If indeed the sign is given, let me put it to you. No matter how strong the impression it might put upon your life, how do you know that you have the ability to interpret it aright? You might be driving along a particular road and you might see a particular sign and it might impress itself upon you. And how do you know your impression about the sign is right? How many signs do you need? Many people point to the fleece that Gideon put out before the Lord. It's worthwhile remembering the state of religion in the nation of Israel at that time was at an all-time low. Don't use Gideon's fleece as an excuse for asking God for spurious signs. I read of one man who felt that he got a sign from the Lord. One day he opened the cupboard and the rake fell out in front of him. It was a sign. It was a sign that God wanted him to do the gardening. He felt so convicted about the sign that God had given to him, he took the rake down to the garden shed and he started to lay out his tools. But lo and behold, amongst his tools he found the golf club. His wife saw him getting into the car with his golf set and going off to the golf course. And she said, "What about the gardening and the sign that you were given?" And his reply was, "The second sign cancelled out the first sign." How many signs do you need? Can you trust the first sign? Or is it the second sign you trust? Does the second sign cancel out the first sign? Others talk about dreams and visions. I remember being in a house meeting one day and a young man was up speaking about a dream. I hadn't much Swahili in my head at that time and I couldn't understand really what he was going on about, because he was talking about these people who were coming for him and how he was battling with them. And some brother beside me told him, "He's telling you his dream. This is how God is going to speak to us." What does his dream prove, or what does your dream prove? It proves absolutely nothing, only an overworked imagination or a tired mind. Still, there are others who claim to have direct revelation from God. It's amazing what you can convince yourself about. And I have spoken to some and they have told me that they have heard the direct audible voice of the Almighty. These are sane, sensible people. case you're thinking otherwise. I often wonder about such people. Remember when the children of Israel heard the direct audible voice of God at the Mount of Sinai? They trembled with absolute fear. And they said to Moses, "You be our mediator." Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has been unable to worship God without a mediator. We hear God's voice as we listen to what the Lord says to us in the Word of the Living God. We ought not to be looking for an audible voice to be heard in our ear. And there are many spiritual people around the country, and they tell you that God told them to do such and such a thing. And God tells them to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, or God tells them to get up at 3 in the morning, or God tells them to go and visit a particular house. And they use that phraseology in the sense that they're hearing a voice. Not a burden. It's not a leading that they have. It's a voice that they hear. They're being led directly. I heard of one man just this week. He belongs to a charismatic church. And he went to a Christian business friend of mine. And he went to that brother and he said, "I have been praying. And God has been talking to me. And God told me if I came to your shop, you would give me a digital camera." That brother was well able for the occasion. Well, he said, "If God has been talking to you about that, he never mentioned it to me." You be very wary, young person, of those who tell you they hear a direct voice from heaven. God has a way to guide us. And God has a more sure way to guide us. And it's the infallible book of God. Thirdly, let's ponder for a moment how to use the Bible to know the will of God. The Bible does not cover every possible decision that you and I have to make in life. You didn't read what you had to wear tonight, did you? You weren't told what you had to eat today, were you? There are many decisions that we make day and daily that we're not told directly from the Word of God that we have to do it. So we are given general guidelines to help us make the right and the righteous decisions. God has given us 10 laws to live our lives by. The 10 commandments, and those 10 commandments cover every dimension of life. The first 4 cover our relationship with God, and the last 6 cover our relationship with men. And if our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our fellow men will be right. The Lord Jesus summed it all up, and we'll not go down all the commandments with you, but he summed it up in Mark 12:30-31, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, or the first section of the commandments. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Or is it just all summarised in 2 little verses, and all the general principles that we have, how to live our lives as Christians, and how to live our lives with our fellow men, are all compartmentized in those 10 commandments. You need never have to pray, young person, should I obey my mum and dad? Why? Because God says you should. It's a command to honour your parents. You should never even have to think, should I take revenge? Here in Ulster, over the past 35 years, we live in a society that has been stained by those who believe they have a God-given right to take revenge. The Bible is very clear, thou shalt not kill. The very idea of taking revenge is prohibited by the Word of God. We could go right down them from these general principles. However, we need to learn how to deduct from them the issues that are not directly stated. And this is what's meant in the confession, where it says that it's either expressly set down in Scripture by good, or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. Young people will say sometimes to me, is it wrong to smoke cigarettes? There's not a verse in the Bible that mentions smoking cigarettes. You'll not find one verse that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. And yet the sixth commandment, I think, guides us in that we're not to kill. And if smoking is self-harm and kills those who smoke, then we're prohibited from smoking cigarettes. To know the will of God, if we're to use that illustration, means knowing the Bible. And the problem today is that people don't want to think things through. They want to be told what to do, but they don't want to think the thing through, what they ought to do. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no shortcuts to sanctification. We read in Acts 17, 10 and 11, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's as we study the Bible daily and diligently that God gives a fuller and a better understanding about guidance in the Word of God. Now, after having studied the Bible on a particular issue, perhaps it's a new job, perhaps it is a new school, perhaps it is some activity that you've been asked to become part of or to engage in, and you're still not sure, what should you do? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There will be many situations in your pathway of life in which there will be a doubt over what you're doing. And if there's a doubt in your mind over what you're doing, it would be sin for you to do it. And thus the necessary deduction from that is, you should wait until you have clearer light on the subject before engaging in it. Let's take this principle and apply it further, because Paul used this whole 14th chapter to deal with such issues that are issues of doubt in the lives of God's people. And he said in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You're to be fully convinced of what you're doing from the Word of God. Fully persuaded in your own mind. Now that's not an opt-out clause so that you don't have to do anything. But rather it's a waiting process until you're sure of what you ought to do. Let your convictions, young people, be your own and not somebody else's. Let them be convictions that are based on the Bible and the Word of God, and don't take hand-me-downs from anybody else. Now in conclusion, let me add a word. How do I know from the Bible if I'm called to God's work or Christian service? I still believe that God calls individuals into his work. As never before, we live in a world that is populated by billions. Do you know there's more people in the world tonight, in our day and generation, than there has been in the whole accumulated course of human history? Not an amazing fact. All over the world, You could close your eyes and put your finger on the map, and all over the world there are millions who lie in spiritual darkness. And it is the will of God that those people should be reached. And we are those who will reach them for Him. And God calls young people and men and women into His work and into His service. Not through their feelings, not through their experiences, not through their dreams or their revelations, not through hearing some audible voice. God calls through the Word of God. And if you're serious about knowing and doing the will of God, study the Bible. Get into the book. Get acquainted with the book. If you're searching for God's will in your life, this is the book that you ought to be in until you get the answer from it. I remember when I was finishing school, as I was seeking God's will for my life, how God spoke to me so clearly and so definitely about His work and about His service from my own daily readings from John chapter 20 verse 21. As if it was this very night. You shouldn't go running looking for verses in the Bible, but as you study and read the Bible systematically, God will bring the needed word to your heart and God will bring the needed word to your life. As you study the Bible, you need to consider, do you meet the qualifications? If you have a burden for Christian ministry, read and study the prerequisites for the Christian ministry. Where will you find them? Well, you can go to any library and find them there. Any good Christian library will have them. But the Word of God is the book that you ought to start with. Look at the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus. And 2 Timothy. And this in essence is the prospectus for the entrance to the ministry. And if you do not fit the requirements, you can take it. You're not called. Not everyone who thinks they are called is actually called. And how do we know that? When we measure what they are by the Word of God. Do you have a burden and a desire for the work? You might think now I'm being subjective after having encouraged you to be objective all night. But the Lord speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 and He said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's not wrong to have that desire. It's not wrong to have that burden. It's not wrong to have that zeal, that yearning to reach out and to touch others with the gospel of Christ and to spread the word of the living God. But the desire itself doesn't mean that you're called. There are many who take the view that the need is the call. No, it's not. The desire is the call. No, it's not. But without a desire, I don't see how you are called. Do you have that desire? Do you have that burden? For the work of God, has God placed upon your heart a desire for a particular part of the Lord's vineyard? Is He directing you especially to a particular work that He wants you to do? Your call and your burden needs to be tried and tested in the local church. If you want to get fit, you'll go to the gym. If you're like the rest of us, you'll just talk about going to the gym. Where's the training ground for the Christian? It's the local church. So many people today want to bypass the local church. They want to go to Bible college. They want to go to seminary. They want to go further and higher. But don't ask them to teach a Bible club lesson at a children's meeting. Don't ask them to go and knock doors. Don't ask them to sit on a bus and try to keep 30, 40 rowdy children on their seats when all they want to do is swing from the passenger holders. Where's the training ground? It's in the local church. Even the great apostle needed the commendation of the local church. The first missionaries that were sent out were sent out from where? They were sent out not from Jerusalem, as we might have assumed. They were sent out from Antioch. Turn with me just briefly in closing to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and 3. Now here we have, in verse 2, we have the work of the Holy Ghost. God is separating men for the ministry, Barnabas and Saul. But then we read in verse 3 that the church acquiesced to what the Holy Spirit was doing. And we read here that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, who is they? The church at Antioch. The oversight of the church. They sent them away. It was the church who commissioned these first missionaries to go out into the field. And it's still the church that is commissioning and sending men and women out into the field. We live in a very individualistic age. And people want their rights to be heard. They want to do their thing. They want to go their way. But in the church, none of us are a law unto ourselves. And young person, you've got to acquiesce to the oversight in the church. And you've got to prove yourself as a faithful steward in the local church. And if you can't be trusted in the local church as a faithful steward, you needn't think of going anywhere else. These men were commended by the local church and they were sent out. Turn over again to chapter 15 and verse 40. I was reading through this at the weekend and this thing greatly struck me again. Here we have an argument that arose in the church. I think we're all mature enough to realize that arguments still arise in the church. We have an argument here between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the missionary journey. But Paul said no. Now Barnabas was a wee bit biased because he was this young man's uncle. And you know, family can never look totally objectively at things when it's their own members that come into play. And Barnabas, when Paul wouldn't agree, Barnabas went by himself. Look at the verse it says there. In verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, and they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. Where's the church? No mention of the church. But look at verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas and Mark thought they could go off on their own. But Paul, though he was the mighty apostle, the chiefest of them all, he was humble enough to know that he couldn't go anywhere without the commendation of the church. Don't bypass the local church, young person. And you'll need further training. I believe the local church is a training ground. It gives you the necessary experience in Christian work to launch you out further. But then realize that when you go outside of that, you will begin to realize what you do know, though it might be great, is very little in comparison to the greatness of the work that is ahead of you. There are those in this land and they say, if you're truly called of God, you don't have to go to Bible school. Now, up to and along, there's some up there, not in the church, but in the village. And they would take the view, if you're truly a preacher, you never have to use notes. And this is made a big issue of. And so I try to gently tell them the first or second Sunday that I was there, if you don't use notes, it just means you never prepared anything for what you had to say. God doesn't send words down on angels' wings. Has to be prepared. And you have to be prepared in Bible college or Bible school for the work of God. Even the apostles were with the Lord Jesus 3 years. What a school they were in as they were prepared for the work of God. I think of our Whitfield College of the Bible. and the great potential that it has for good and for God's service. And so many of our young people feel that they don't have any need of the learning that they would receive in it. You'll never go anywhere for God, you'll never do anything for God unless you have that proper work of preparation in your life which Bible College can give to you. I just want to encourage in closing, you know, when God calls someone through his word and all those things come into play, it doesn't all come at once. God guides us step by step, day by day. God doesn't reveal everything all at the one time. God wants us to trust him for today. And when tomorrow comes, he wants me to trust him for tomorrow. And he wants me to walk with him day by day, step by step with him. In all our ways, acknowledging him. And he shall direct our paths. Do you notice the plural that's used in that little verse in Proverbs 3 and 6? It's all of our ways. It's all of our paths. There's many ways God is going to lead you. And there's many paths God is going to direct you on. All the principles that we're applying here to Christian ministry for the serious consideration of every earnest young Christian, a lot of them could be applied to the whole remit of Christian life. God has a plan for each one of you. A very special plan that he has ordained before the world even began, that you should walk in. And listen, young person, there is nothing so sweet as walking in the will of God. Young Christian, get your guidance from the Bible. It's the sure guide from time out into eternity. Young unsaved person, has God a word for you? He certainly has. Repent and believe the gospel. There's no shortcuts. In his great providential mercy, he's brought you along to another end of season meeting here in Garva. An opportunity again to close in with Christ and his offer of grace and salvation. He says, repent and believe tonight. And come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And those of you who know and love him, make sure you're seeking the will of God for your life. And as you seek his will and his guidance, God will lead and direct you aright. May God bless his word tonight to all of our hearts and lives for his great name's sake. Amen.